Jazakallah khair for coming today and making the time. I don't know if they heard me. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. We're going to make a start now, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, everybody, for coming and for making the time to come today. Inshallah, today will be a continuation of our classes on Imam Ghazali's Ihya with Sheikh Riyad. Last week, I think we just started and made an introduction on started reading the Book of Sincerity and things like that. So today will be, inshallah, we'll take a deeper look into it. And with that said, I'll just pass it on to Sheikh Riyad.
الحمد لله الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها على ريب الذنوب ومطردة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب. أما بعد، فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين حنفاء ويقيموا الصلاة ويؤتوا الزكاة وذلك دين القيمة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the believers were not commanded except to worship Allah, being sincere to Him in faith, inclining to the truth, and to establish prayer and to give zakah. And that is the correct faith, that is the correct religion. وقال تعالى: فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. So whosoever would hope for a meeting of his Lord, let him do righteous deeds and not associate and worship anyone with him. Brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our 24th session on lessons from Imam Ghazali's Ihya on the topic of Ikhlas and related subjects. Last week we revised the curriculum, the core curriculum for the study of Islam. And that's important that you keep that in mind in your approach to the study of Islam and keep balance in your focus. This is, of course, the curriculum drawn from the hadith of Jibreel, in which Jibreel alayhi salam taught the Sahaba via a question and answer session with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through asking what is Islam, and then through that the details of ilm al-Islam, ilm al-Ihsan, ilm al-Iman, ilm al-Ihsan, and then ilm fitan al-Zaman. So ilm al-Islam, ilm al-Iman, ilm al-Ihsan, and ilm fitan al-Zaman. These are the four. And the third one is the topic is falls into the subject that we are studying, which is أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. That you aim to arrive at a position where you worship Allah as though you see Him. Just even if you do not, for verily if you do not see Him, know in your heart that with that certainty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing you. The realization in the heart with certainty is the subject of Ihsan. But there is need for traversing stages of that certainty, a cleansing and training of the heart. And this requires a persistent journey. And of course the final subject was ilmu fitan al-zaman, which is the to become conscious of your time and schemes of corruption in it. As the final hour draws nearer, more and more schemes of corruption will unfold, and it is a Quranic imperative to be conscious of those. It is not just a hobby, it should not be a hobby, that we should be conscious of what's happening in our surroundings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّ. That fear, the tumult, fear the scheme of corruption, that will not only affect those who are involved in wrongdoing, it is spread. And know that Allah is strict in punishment. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ku anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O ye who believe, save yourselves and your families from the fire. And this is related to it, is that these schemes of corruptions are designed to draw you towards the fire. We also talked about the awe of wealth and ostentation, the urge to put ourselves on display, and the Quranic imperative to seek the company of those who are in regular, sincere worship with Allah. And that color of skin and wealth status and cultural background should not dictate who we spend most of our time with. Here we pondered particularly the effect of volume of time. This is an important concept to keep in mind. Volume. Whenever you spend volume of time in with a certain thing that does not remind you of Allah, then you should see the need for a reparatory. You have some compensation, some reparatory, some therapeutic, some kind of recovery for that, because the heart will be drawn. So you need to compensate for it in your heart and balance it out. And I gave you the example of volume of time, the example of the bulldog, is that from the mere spending of time, your heart will reach that threshold where it, from being something that is disliked to be liked, that is something you will fall, the dog will become your pet. And anything can be, a snake can become your pet with time. So we also talked about the command where وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ. And this is exactly the ayah that upon which this imperative is based, that keep yourself patient, that you need patience to keep yourself with people who are believers, people who recognize Allah, people who have a consciousness of Allah in their heart. And not shifting the eyes away from the poor and towards the rich and the glitter, because that's the tendency in our modern world. And it's generally the human tendency is that you want to look at the things that glitter. But for our view of humanity has to have the entire spectrum. If you know who's the richest man in the world, so do you know who's the poorest? If you don't know who's the poorest, then perhaps you should know how many poor people are in the world and be able to have that view. I gave you the numbers in about three lessons ago about how the inequality in our world is. We have, on one hand, 1% owning 45% of the wealth in our world, and over 800 million people are sleeping hungry at night in our world today. 811 million, that's the latest statistics. So, and it's not that our world does not have the resources to feed people, it's a question of will. It's a question of that view of humanity, of one that has compassion for all of Allah's creatures. Because if you implement zakat if zakat was implemented on the wealth of the world at the current rate, we would be able to eradicate poverty at the rate that it is now, 85 times over. That is how much. Because $463 trillion is the aggregate wealth that people have. Well, that was in 2021. If you do the zakat, the 2.5% of that, it will become 11 trillion. 11 trillion will come out. And with 11 trillion, you can eradicate poverty in the world 85 times over than what it actually is. So that view of humanity, of having a view that inequality is not good, and when wealth is concentrated in one area, we should see that as a problem and not admire it. And that's the problem. It's the admiration in the heart that then we should see it as a problem and to be dealt with. If that can be kept, if that thought of something being problematic in the heart, then it will reduce the urge to want to emulate and to ostentate and to copy and to be like that. We also talked about the taqwa should be the only criterion for choosing whom we spend our time with. Reinforced, of course, by the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, الرجل على دين خليله فلينظر من يخالل. The person will be on the religion of the company he keeps. And by company here, But Khalil يخلل means to do this. When I put one finger into, so people who you have close as your bosom friends and your, you know, your buddies, those are the ones you have to be careful of. And volume of time, how long you spend. And we also added to the discussion on eyes. We added two things. The first was the notion of proximity, that the eye is it provides proximity to things in the world. And it also, in this context, it provides proximity to adultery and fornication. And Allah uses that. He gives you the idea of this proximity when, in the Quran, when He warns about zina, when He warns about fornication, He says, "Wala taqrabu zina." Do not go. Do not seek. Do not go to the proximities of zina. Don't go close to zina, because that's proximity. Don't come near to it. And therefore, the eye, as an arrow of shaitan, is a pathway to zina, and avoiding that proximity is of utmost importance. The other point that we added to I was the discussion on the concept of treachery. We are well aware, as we in our history, of the fact that treachery causes utter devastation. The catastrophe that can come from the communities can suffer from the betrayal of a traitor from within, that's known. And I gave you the example of Ibn al-Alqami and his treachery. And there are many, many, many instances you can find in history of the devastation that it caused. Treachery and from within is something that devastates. So by extension, it is important to note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the same word, the same term for the eye. He says, يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ, that He knows the treachery of the eye, the treachery of the eye. And that is that should bring home paying attention to the fact that treachery causes such devastation in communities that is outside. And Allah is using that same word to describe the deceit of the eye as treachery. He's using kha'inatil a'yun. So the destruction, the devastation that causes to the person and then to society at large. Now if we come back to also fitan al-zaman, if one ponders the rise of image, and this is also linked to the eye, if we look at image and video technology on the internet, which is relatively new phenomena, only 20 years ago, you know, people didn't know anything about it. Well, 25 years ago, I remember when I first came to Oxford, we were introduced to email for the first time, and it was fascinating. But the industry developed images and video technology, and this is largely driven by the pornography industry. They are the ones who pushed these technologies. And that rise, there's a correlation between the availability of pornography and the rise of large-scale fitan and tribulations in Muslim lands. There is if you look at the graph, you will see both. There is a problem there. There is a correlation. And now, I'm not saying that one caused the other, but we should worry about this, that maybe it is. Because there's a tremendous shift in attitudes towards this kind of thing globally, even here in the West. When I came here in the 1990s, these type of filthy magazines were kept on the top shelves in newsagents in cellophane, blocked out cellophanes. You couldn't see anything like this. It was all so that if young people came in, they wouldn't find it. Now ponder this. I want to show you how society has just changed, and not recognizing the problem. These problems seep into our lives without us realizing it. Now, would you, if you had a son, I mean, and I'm telling you this for when you get married and have your own children, to recognize these things as problems well in advance. Here is an example. That would you leave your 10-year-old boy, a son, in a room where there's a pornographic magazine on the table in front of him alone? Would you leave him with that? All he has to do is turn the page to see the pictures. Now, no parent would, in their right mind, would do such a thing. But now, how about the similar situation? How about the situation where the boy does not have to exert as much energy as turning a page? All he has to do is touch something. The situation of a young boy in his room, on his own, with a mobile, connected to the internet is exactly the same as that sitting in front on a table with a magazine. That is the same. It is this type of negligence of irresponsible parenthood. We're living at a time when people are not realizing the dangers that happens, and it leads to extreme treachery, because that is what extreme treachery is for the eye. Is extreme treachery happens through that, and sometimes you don't even intend to do that, but it's flashed into your face, and then it leaves a mark. It damages your heart, it damages your eyes, your ear, it damages your brain. Literally so. I mean, I can tell you that. I can show you studies from cognitive science that shows that it damages your brain. It rewires your brain. So, living, as I said, at a time where these things have unknown consequences of safety to the individual and safety to the community, and also worrying consequences for future generations. Who knows? If the rise in tribulations and tragedies we are facing nowadays as a community is linked to the rise of our treachery in our eyes, Allah knows. But may Allah forgive us and protect us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that ikfilu li sittin, bi sittin, that you guarantee me, you give me guarantee for six things and I will guarantee you Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said six things that you should give. إِذَا حَدَثَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلَا يَكْذِبْ, that if you speak, then you should speak, you should not lie. وَإِذَا تُمِنَ فَلَا يَخُنْ, and if he is given trust of something, then he should not betray any trust. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ فَلَا يَخْلِفْ, and if he promises, then he should not break his promise. وَغَضُّوا أَبْصَارَكُمْ, and control the eyes. This is one of the six things. If you do, you are guaranteed. You are guaranteed Jannah. And وَكُفُّوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ, and control your hands from going after things, from taking things that does not belong to you. وَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَكُمْ, and protect your private parts. In other words, avoid those proximities to these sorts of things that lead to zina. Now, what can we say about the reverse of this? When a society or a community indulges in all of these things on a broad scale, what effect should we expect? Wallahu al-musta'an. Now, paying homage to shaitan. Now, earlier we talked about the importance of clothes, which is also linked to eyes. Clothes and the way we... Because our clothes, we perceive ourselves through our clothes. We look at ourselves, our self-image is perceived through that. When we stand in front of the mirror, we see ourselves with our clothes. And it is the way through which shaitan uses his traps and to trap us through the eye. And this week we saw many examples of this in play, where people are using clothes and costumes for paying homage to shaitan. And I will explain this. You know, I'm sure you have seen it, Halloween in Riyadh and other places. Now, through these gruesome and horrid portrayal of the human form, it becomes a celebration or a homage to shaitan. Now, both the Celtic or Celtic pagan origins and the modern practice of Halloween have the basic same aim. It is homage to shaitan in the sense that shocking and horrific images are intended to leave a mark on your mind, where one's self-image is transformed. The image of the human being and the image of humanity is reduced to something that is horrid. That is the effect that it has, irrespective of why you did it. Whether it's a pagan festival or it's a modern festival of having fun, whatever it is, the effect, the psychological effect of it, is that it transforms your image of what a human being is. A soulless being, a bereft of compassion, and animalistic. In these images, you can clearly see throughout history the aspirations of shaitan for the children of Adam. Because Adam, who was created in a beautiful form, shaitan is created in a form that is horrid, that is scary, that is frightening. And this is something that is ingrained in the human being. It's something, you know, there are certain things that Allah has created us in our fitrah to recognize, even if we don't see it. But there are propensities, there are within us, that will do this. There are cognitive science experiments that, you know, I told you about Dr. Justin Barrett, who did the research here about the cognitive science of religion. He cites a few examples of children that are born with the propensity to be afraid of certain things and not to be afraid of certain things. So they did experiments with snakes. You know, if a child sees a snake, if a baby or a young child sees a snake and has never seen a snake before, they'll probably touch it. They wouldn't be afraid of it. But they need one instance of seeing mother or someone close being startled by the snake or pulling away from the snake, and then something kicks in the brain, that is something in the soul of the child that recognizes this thing as extremely dangerous and keeps it will be afraid of snakes for the rest of the life. But if you try to do the same thing with a flower or something else, it will not work. If you take the flower and hit the child even, while the mother is screaming about the flower, it will still not affect the child. Only in some rare cases where you can develop a phobia for a certain thing, but that's a psychological illness. But I'm talking naturally. The studies have proven it over and over that we're sent in this world to be afraid of certain things. And one of the things that we're afraid of is the shakl of shaitan, the form of shaitan, the head of shaitan. And this Mufassirin have written about this very earlier on, is that anything that is horrible and frightening, we immediately, in all languages across the planet, anywhere you go, you will see them people calling it the devil. That this was a devilish form, there was a devilish thing that I saw. And anything that's beautiful is associated to angels. You will find that in society. But when it comes to human beings, and you know, in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, they said Malakun Karim, that he was like an angel, because beautiful things in the heart are like angels. Even though we don't have a record of seeing an angel, a live record, but there is something in our mind. But when it comes to horrid portrayal of the human being, that is something that is associated with Shaitan. And he wants you to look like him or look as close as you can to him. So that is the one way of paying homage to Shaitan. And the spectacle of horrible form is in complete contrast with what Allah says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, that Allah has created you in the best of molds. وَصَوَّرَكُمْ فَأَحْسَنَ صُوَرَكُمْ, that He has given you shape and He has made you your shapes beautiful. That is how Allah has created you. So horrid features belong to Shaitan, as we are told in the Quran in the comparison with Jahannam, where in the spectacle of hell, with Shajarat al-Zakkum, there's a tree in Jahannam, which Allah compares to the head of Shaitan in there. And in that you could see that there is the idea of horrid portrayal of Shaitan. Tal'uha ka'annaha ru'un, that this tree of Zakkum in Jahannam will have the shape of Shaitan. So horrid shape is embedded. In the tafsir of this, the scholars have made it, said it clearly. They say, يعني الشيطان بأعيانهم شبهها برؤوسهم لقبحهم. Because of their horrid nature, this comparison is made. And ورؤوس الشياطين متصور في النفوس وإن كان غير مرئي. That the form, the head of Shaitan, is embedded, the head of Shaitan is embedded, the fear of the head of Shaitan is embedded in the heart, in within the human being, even though it is not seen. وَمِنْ ذَٰلِكَ قَوْلِهِمْ فِي كُلِّ, that anything that is قَبِيح, anything that is horrid and horrific, is usually described as Shaitan. وَلِكُلِّ سُورَةٍ حَسَنَةٍ هِيَ كَسُورَةِ مَلَكٍ, and every beautiful thing is like the picture of an angel. ومنه قوله تعالى وما هذا بشرا إلا وما هذا بشرا, that this is not a human being, in هذا إلا ملك كريم, in the story of, because the tashbih, the comparison is always towards beautiful things. This is the opinion of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. And sadly this week we've seen Muslims blindly following in the footsteps of this in Riyadh, and of course this is a sign of the time, sign of Qiyamah, sign of fitan al-zaman. This is one of the fitan of our zaman, of time. Wa sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when, you know, he said that barakallahu fi shamina wa barakallahu fi yamanina, that may Allah give barakah in our Sham. And somebody said, well, what about Najd, which is the same place where we are seeing all these shaitani features being portrayed. And of the things he said, هناك زلزال وفتن, he said, وَبِهَا يَطْلَعُ قَرْنُ الشَّيْطَانِ, and there you will see the horns of shaitan are coming. Where Riyadh is today. وَصَدَقَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Now, we also read the muqaddimah of the book last week, well, parts of it, and I spoke to you about the metaphor of vanguard in battle formations, and that given that this is a battle with shaitan, we need our endeavors to be connected to Allah and be favored with divine help, which is what Imam Ghazali seeks in the muqaddimah by stating the basmala, the hamdala, salat ala al-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and ending with a series of questions. Now, such as how can one make intention when one is oblivious to the true nature of intention? Likewise with sincerity and truthfulness. But there was a portion of the muqaddimah that I didn't read last week, and so today I'd like to read it for completeness, and then move on to the true nature of intention, inshallah. So this was the bit that I didn't read. فَقَدْ إِنْكَشَفَ لِأَرْبَابِ الْقُلُوبِ بِبَصِيرَةِ الْإِيمَانِ وَأَنْوَارِ الْقُرْآنِ, that it has been revealed. It has been revealed to أَرْبَابِ الْقُلُوبِ. Arbab are people of sound understanding, people who have been gifted with insight, with perspicacity to understand things. They have been given the أَرْبَابِ الْقُلُوبِ, people with live, people with hearts that are littered. بِبَصِيرَةِ الْإِيمَانِ, with the eye of Iman, and Nurul Quran. To see something, you need two things. You need eye and you need light. So the eye is the heart, and the Nur is from the Quran. So these are the two things from which they have gotten what they have got. He said, لا وصول إلى السعادة إلى السعادة إلا بالعلم والعبادة, that there is no arrival to true happiness except with guidance in knowledge and actions. Knowledge, the guiding knowledge and good deeds. فَالنَّاسُ كُلُّهُمْ, and then he does a appraisal of humanity, of all of humanity, and he quotes Sa'al ibn Abdullah, one of the great scholars' description of this appraisal, and to show you the importance of the edifice of efforts that rests upon the need for ikhlas. So he's saying, فَالنَّاسُ كُلُّهُمْ هَلْكَ إِلَّا الْعَالِمِينَ, that the people are all on the precipice of destruction. They're all given to destruction. They're all about to fall into destruction. Everyone is on a precipice of destruction, except those who have access to this knowledge. Which knowledge? عَالِمِينَ, those who know. وَالْعَالِمُونَ, and those who know, كُلُّهُمْ هَلْكَ إِلَّا الْعَامِلِينَ, and those who know are also all on the precipice of destruction, except those who act upon their knowledge of what they know. And then he says, وَالْعَامِلُونَ كُلُّهُمْ هَلْكَ إِلَّا الْمُخْلَصِينَ, and those who act upon their knowledge are also all given to destruction. They are on the precipice of destruction, except those who are sincere. And then he says again, وَالْمُخْلِصُونَ عَلَى خَطَرٍ عَظِيمٍ, and the sincere ones are also in continuous danger. Danger of what? Of your intention being corrupted, or you losing it. فَالْعَمَلُ بِغَيْرِ نِيَعَةٍ عَنَا, and so actions, deeds, doing things without intention is worthless pain. It's just trouble. You're just giving yourself, it's just tiring yourself. It's nothing. It's just pain. It's just trouble. وَالنِيَةُ بِغَيْرِ إِخْلَاصٍ رِيَاءٍ, and niyyah without ikhlas, niyyah, intention without sincerity, is ostentation, is show. وَهُوَ لِلنِّفَاقِ كِفَاءٌ, and that is in the same category as hypocrisy. وَهُوَ لِلنِّفَاقِ كِفَاءٌ وَمَعَ الْعِسْيَانِ سَوَاءٌ, and it is also equal to sinning. Because you can do something good with the wrong intention, and then that good thing becomes a sin, instead of being a good, being written into your good deeds, it's written into your bad deeds. وَالْإِخْلَاصُ بِغَيْرِ صِدْقٍ وَتَحْقِيقٍ هَبَاءٍ, and ikhlas without truth in it, without truth and understanding what you're doing, is a waste, is wasted. It means nothing, it's dispersed, it's nothing. وَقَدْ قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي كُلِّ عَمَلٍ كَانَ بِإِرَادَةِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ مَشُوبًا مَغْمُورًا. And that every action that is done without the intention for Allah is tainted. It's tainted and submerged. وَقَدِمْنَا, and then the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. And we shall turn whatever they did in this life, and we shall make such deeds as floating dust scattered. What they do, it will have no weight on the Day of Judgment. طيب, that was the part that we didn't read last week. So now we have completed the Muqaddimah. And we will now move on to the topic of Haqiqatun Niyya. Haqiqatun Niyya, which is the true nature of Niyya, the true nature of intention. And we need to discuss this because, as I said, we are prone to thinking that intentions are just statements or declarations or, you know, pronouncements that we make. So if one makes a clear statement that, oh, I'm doing such and such for the sake of Allah, then in our minds that should be sufficient. We see that as being sufficient for our intention. You know, I'm doing such for Allah. I'm doing this charity ride. You know, I'm going on a bike ride and I'm doing a charity ride. So you all now sponsor me, and that's sufficient. That makes it right for Allah. Imam Ghazali rejects this by saying, "Look, that person may hear what we say about the intention, but no, he said if you say, you know, nawaitu, and in fact he uses the word jahil here to show how disconnected this is from the reality of the subject of understanding it. He says, "اعلم أن الجاهل قد أن الجاهل قد يسمع ما ما ذكرناه." That someone who does not really understand this, he might hear what we say about intention and then and decide that, look, if I say nawaitu an adwarbir salillah, I make intention to teach for the sake of Allah, then that's sufficient. And وَهَيْهَاتَ فَذَلِكَ حَدِيثٌ. That's not it. He said, and that's far away from what's necessary. Because the Sahaba كانوا يتعلمون النية كما يتعلمون العمل. That this riwayah, this report has two configurations. One is that they كانوا يتعلمون النية كما يتعلمون العمل. That they used to study intention like they used to study their deeds, their actions. But another reading of it is كانوا يتعلمون النية كما تتعلمون العمل. That they used to study niyyah as you do study, as you do learn about actions. So in other words the focus, the emphasis that you are putting on learning how to do things, you know, the details of it, That same effort they used to put into actions, into learning niyyah. So, now, if niyyah or intention is not statements on our tongue and it's not scripts in the mind, then what is niyyah? What is the true nature of niyyah? Now, before I go into the chapter of Haqiqatun Niyyah, there's an old metaphor that the scholars use to describe the machinations of the mind, and it's useful to keep that in mind at this juncture. And this metaphor is, and this is how they describe it. وَقَدْ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى النَّفْسَ شَبِيهَةً بِالرَّحَى الدَّائِرَةِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the mind, the human mind, human mental makeup, reminiscent to a millstone. Do you know what a millstone is? I mean, we're living in the modern world, people don't know. A millstone is a round stone placed on a flat stone with that grinds wheat. Have you ever seen? And it has a hole in the middle, so you pour grain in it and it turns. So what he says, the metaphor is that the mind is like that. It's grinding, right? It's a raha التي لا تسكن ولا بد لها من شيء تطحنه. That it's a perpetual milling, a perpetual mill, a grinding stone for wheat, like for wheat, that does not stop. It has to grind something all the time, and it's that's the example of the human mind. فإن وضع فيها حبة 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 طحنته, and if a grain is placed into it, it grinds it. وإن وضع فيها تراب, if you put dirt in it or pebble in it or sand in it, it will grind whatever you put in it. فالأفكار والخواطر التي تجول في النفس, so ideas and thoughts that flow in the mind, these are بمنزلة الحب, they are in the position of grains in the mill. They go into the mill. بمنزلة الحب الذي يوضع في الرحم, that is placed into the mill. ولا تبقى تلك الرحم معطلة قط, and that this mill does not ever stop. It grinds continuously. ولا بد لها من شيء يوضع فيها, and it needs something in it all the time. فمن الناس, so they are of people, من تطحن رحن رحاه حبا, so there are people whose mill grinds the grain, فيخرج دقيقا, so and then comes out from it is flour, ينفع به نفسه وغيره, and then that flour benefits him and those and others. ولكن he's saying وأكثرهم يطحن رملا وحصى, that but most people are grinding sand and pebbles, يطحن رحم وتبنى, and that ونحمي ذلك, فإذا جاء وقت العجن والخبز, and when the time come for dough, for then what تبين حقيقة الطحينه, then the true nature of what he is grounded comes out at the end of it, what you will produce, what the mind is producing. So thoughts and ideas in the minds are like grains dropped into the millstone. Now this is similar to the methods in to modern methods of cognitive science, where the habits of our mind are partially perceived to us only. According to some estimates, 98% of our cognition takes place below the threshold of consciousness. Our perception of ourselves and the world around us are influenced by a whole host of factors, and whatever comes out will depend on what's dropped in. So our personalities, our attitudes, our motives, our experiences, our interests, our expectations, and of course our language, they all play a role. And the same the language we use for scripts. And therefore, the point is that one cannot assume to have the correct intention merely on the basis of our pronouncements and declaration, oh, I'm going to do such for X, Y, and Z. The true value of our intentions will eventually emerge on the day of judgment. But while here in this world, it is our duty to work as hard as we can, as hard as possible, to foster the correct intention. So now, Imam Ghazali's section on this title is Bayanu Haqiqatun Niyati, Bayanu Haqiqatun Niyati, and the exposition of the true reality of Niyya. So he says, I'lam, said, no, anna niyata wal iradata wal qasd ibaratun mutaraditatun mutawaridatun ala ma'nan wahid. He said, no, that words such as niyya, as intention, will, motive, they are all terms that are used for one meaning. وَهِيَ حَالَةٌ وَصِفَةٌ لِلْقَلْبِ. And all of these means that they're all descriptions of a condition in the heart. What is it? It's a condition in the heart, a state in the heart. يَكْتَنِفُهَا أَمْرَانٌ, that is surrounded by two things. That there are two things that are attached to it. So it's a state in the heart and attached by two things. عِلْمٌ وَعَمَلٌ. So it's surrounded by knowledge and by action. العلم يقدمه, that علم precedes it. علم is in front, it comes first. لأنه أصله, because it is its root, that it's from that it comes out. والعمل يتبعه لأنه ثمرته وفرعه. And the action follows it, it's subsequent, because it is its fruit and its product. وذلك لأن كل عمل, and that is so because every action, أعني كل حركة وسكون. When he says عمل, when he says an action, what he actually means is every flight or perch of the mind, every flight or perch of the human, every action, every movement or every silence, all of that is included. So it doesn't mean only active moments, even your silence, even your sukoon, even your staying still, all of that is part of it. As long as it is ikhtiyari, as long as it is willful, it's something that you're doing by choice, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَتِمْ إِلَّا بِثَلَاثَةِ أُمُورٍ, that these things are not accomplished, any of these, whether it's the flight, the perch, the sitting, the silence, the standing still, the moving, the walking, everything you do with ikhtiyar, that you have chosen to do, willfully you have done, they're not accomplished except with three things. There are three things that are attached to it. The first is ilmun. The second, it's knowledge. The first is knowledge, ilmun. The second is irada. It's the will. Motive, there's a will to do it. And the third is qudra, which is the strength to do it, the power to do it. لأنه, and then he explains his rationale for this, for these three things. He says, لأنه لا يريد الإنسان ما لا يعلم. That a person will not seek something that he does not know. If you don't know what something, you will not go after it. فلا بد أن يعلم. So it is necessary for him to know it. ولا يعمل ما لم يريد. And then he does not do what he does not want. He will do things when that he intends to do. فلا بد من إرادة. So a will is necessary. ومعنى الإرادة, and the meaning of إرادة, the meaning of will here, is انبعاث القلب إلى ما يراه موافقا للغرض. That it is the motivation in the heart, that stimulation in the heart, ila, towards that which a person perceives as agreeable or beneficial towards his interest, towards his purpose. Something that is agreeable to you, something that is that you find favorable towards your interest, that is something, that imbi'at, that stimulation in the heart, that movement in the heart. Imma fil hal aw fil ma'al, immediately or eventually. Whether this is something you see that is beneficial in your immediate time frame or in a eventual time frame. فَقَدْ خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ بِحَيْثُ يُوَافِقُهُ بَعْضُ الْأُمُورِ. So the human being is created in such a way that there are some things that are agreeable to him, وَيُلَائِمُ غَرَضُهُ, and which are suitable to his interests. وَيُخَالِفُهُ بَعْضُ الْأُمُورِ, and some things that are disagreeable to him and that are against his interests. فَاحْتَاجَ إِلَى جَلْبِ الْمَلَائِمِ الْمُوَافِقِ, excuse me, الْمُوَافِقِ إِلَى نَفْسِهِ. So he needed to have this capacity to attract those things that are agreeable and muwafiq, those things that are supportive and that are favorable to himself. And dafa'in al-munafi, and things that are in conflict with him, things that are harmful, things that will repel him. So he needs something that will repel things that are harmful and things that are disagreeable to him and things that are against his interests. فَافْتَقَرَ بِالضَّرُورَةِ إِلَى مَعْرِفَةِ وَإِلَى مَعْرِفَةٍ وَإِدْرَاكٍ لِلشَّيْءِ الْمُضِرِّ وَالنَّافِعِ. So in order for him to have that capacity, he then is in need by necessity of knowledge. He has to have the knowledge. He has to have the ability to recognize things that are beneficial and things that are harmful. حتى يجلب هذا ويهرب من هذا. So that he may attract some things and repel some things. So you have to have the power of recognition. You have to recognize something that is beneficial and something that is not. So he's saying, فَإِنَّ مَنْ لَمْ يُبْسِرِ الْغِذَاءِ. Now, if someone does not see lunch, he does not see the lunch, see the dish, the food there, okay? لَا يَعْرِفُهُ, he will not know it. He will not know about it if he does not see it. وَلَا يُمْكِنُهُ التَّنَاوُلُهُ. So it is not possible for him to consume that food if he doesn't see it. وَمَنْ لَا يُبْسِرِ النَّارِ, and the one who does not see the fire. Now, here, seeing the fire with the eye of the heart is also possible. You can see with things, you can see things, you can imagine, as I said, we see things, a power of vision to simulate and imagine things is there. So he's saying, if you do not see it, he's not afraid. لَا يُمْكِنْهُ الْهَرَبَ مِنْهُ. If there's fire in the place and you do not see it, then you will not run away from it. And, you know, I remember a story, the great sheikh who had great khushu, he had very, very advanced khushu in his salah, and he was praying in this story is recorded in our history, he's praying salah in the masjid in Yemen, and fire there was damaged the masjid while the prayer. Everyone ran out of the masjid. Half of the masjid fell down, and he was praying in his salah, and he did not move. He praying, and then he said salam. They extinguished the fire, but half the building had collapsed. And then afterward, they asked him, why didn't you run from the fire? Everybody ran, and he said, yeah, if I had seen it. He was so lost in his salah with Allah in his mi'raj that he didn't see the fire. So that's an example of deep khushu' in salah. May Allah grant us deep khushu' in our salah. So yeah, anyway. So you're saying, لَا يُمْكِنُ الْهَرَبُ مِنْهُ مِنْهَا, that you will not be able to... فَخَلَقَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى الْهِدَايَةُ وَالْمَعْرِفَةُ. So Allah has created guidance and power of recognition and knowledge. وَجَعَلَ لَهَا أَسْبَابًا, and he has made this recognition, he has made for the recognition, he has created means to it. These means for guidance in the world. And those guidance, he says, وَهِيَ الْحَوَاسُ الظَّاهِرَةُ وَالْبَاطِنَةُ. And he's given us the senses, our external senses. We have five senses, well, five basic senses. We have many more senses. The five basic senses that we have, those are, through that, these are asbabs. These are means through which we learn about, we acquire those recognitions. And then he says, we have also batina. We have internal hawas, internal senses. But, and then he says, وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ غَرَضِنَا, but that's not our topic here. That the internal senses. ثُمَّ, and then he says, ثُمَّ لَوْ أَبْصَرَ الْغِذَى, but then again, if a person sees lunch, he sees the dish, وَأَنَّهُ مُوَافِقٌ لَهُ, and he knows that it's favorable to him, that this is good lunch, it's nice, it's a very beneficial lunch, it might be tasty, it might be, it might have all the calories, all the vitamins, everything that I need. لا يكفي ذلك, but that is not sufficient. Why? Why it's not sufficient? لا يكفي ذلك لتناول ما لم يمكن فيه الميل. That's not sufficient for him to eat the food, because ما لم يكن فيه ميل. As long as he does not have an inclination, a رغبة, a desire towards it, شهوة له والبعث. He has to have an appetite for it, in order for him to have the food. That you seeing the food and knowing what's in the food is not sufficient, but there must be an inclination, an appetite to the food. Yeah. So he's saying, وَشَهْوَةٌ إِذِ الْمَرِيضِ, and then he gives an example of people who are ill, when إِذِ الْمَرِيضِ يَرَى الْغِذَى, that he sees the food. You know, an ill person, and you must have seen this in your own experience, when you're parents or someone is ill, they would see food and they would know all the good things about the food. وَيَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ مُوَافِقٌ, and he knows that this is favorable, this is a good thing for me. وَلَكِنْ لَا يُمْكِنْ تَنَاوِلُهُ, but he cannot eat it. Because لَعَدَمِ الرَّغْبَةِ, because there is no appetite, no inclination towards it. So he's lost that part of it is not there. وَلِفَقْدِ الدَّاعِيَةِ الْمُحَرَّكَةِ إِلَيْهِ, so he does not have the motivation, the thing in it that moves you towards it. That there's something in you that moves you towards it, towards the thing. فَخَلَقَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لَهُ الْمَيْلُ وَالرَّغْبَ وَالْإِرَادَةِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in addition to those other things. What are the other things that is giving you the hawas, which is the senses, direct to acquire the knowledge that you need to recognize what is harmful or what is beneficial. But then he's also given you the capacity to have a inclination towards things, to have desire, to have appetite towards things. And he's explaining, he says, فَخَلَقَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لَهُ الْمَيْلُ وَالْرَغْبَ وَالْإِرَادَ وَأَعْنِي, and he said, what I actually mean here, وَأَعْنِي بِهِ نُزُوعًا. Now, this is a technical word, نُزُوعًا. It means a propensity, a predilection or a tendency towards something. So he creates that in you, fi nafsihi wa tawajjuhan, and also an orientation. You have to be orientated towards it in the mind. There's a mental orientation towards that thing, that where the appetite grows with the orientation towards it. ثم ذلك لا يكفي, and then he's saying, and even that is not sufficient. So he's going through the mechanics. These are the machinations of the mind through which you we are propelled towards doing something. ثم ذلك لا يكفي. And then that is not sufficient. And then he raises a question here to bring home the point. He says, فكم من مشاهد طعاما راغبا فيه مريد تناوله عاجز عنه لكونه زمنا. He said, that how many people you would find who sees food and they're keen to eat it, they have a desire for it, wants to eat it, مُرِيدٍ لِتَنَاوِلِهُ عَاجِزٌ عَنْهُ زَمِنًا, but they are unable to eat it because of their incapacity, because they're paralyzed. So they cannot move. فَخُلِقَتْ لَهُ الْقُدْرَةُ. So Allah has also created here another bounty. Allah has also created strength, power in the body to move towards things. وَالْأَعْضَى, and He has created organs in the body, المتحركة. He has created movable organs to move, to enact, to move towards the thing. والأعضاء المتحركة حتى لا يتم به حتى لا يتم به التناول والعض لا يتحرك إلا بالقدرة. So he's saying that he's created the strength, he's created the organs that move, and so that the person can then move towards it. والعض لا يتحرك إلا بالقدرة. So the moving organs cannot move without strength, which is also a gift. والقدرة تنتظر الداعي الباعثة. And the strength is dependent on the motivation, the will inside. والداعية تنتظر العلم والمعرفة. And that motivation inside is dependent on the knowledge, on the understanding and recognition. أو الظن والإعتقاد. So not only knowledge and recognition, but also the belief and assumption. So a person can have an assumption about something. Like we can have an assumption that this idol will give me X, Y, and Z. And then that catalyst, that cascade of intention and movement towards that whole process can happen on the basis of wrong information, on wrong assumption. But it can happen. So he's saying, either بالعلم والمعرفة أو الظن والاعتقاد. Except you can do it with... On the basis, it can stem from proper knowledge and proper recognition, or it can stem from assumption that, you know, or اعتقاد, a belief. I believe that this person is, you know, going to help me, or I believe that this and this idol is good. But that is beside the point. What we are showing here is the process. وهو أن يقوى في نفسه كون الشيء موافقا له. And at the heart of it is that there should be a strengthening of the belief that this thing is in my interest. That is the thing. That's the key. That يَقْوَى فِيكُمْ فَإِذَا جَزَمَتِ الْمَعْرِفَةُ بِأَنَّ الشَّيَّ مُوَافِقٌ. That if this then become definitive in the mind, that this thing is favorable to me, فَلَا بُدَّ أَنْ يَفْعَلْ. So then it becomes, then the verdict is that yes, you should do it. وسلمت عن, and it should also, one other condition that is necessary, وسلمت عن معارضة باعث آخر صرف عنه, that you must not have competing or opposing contrary impulses in the mind to telling you about something else. Like those must not be there, because then they will cancel out each other. So if you have contrary impulses in the mind, then that will destroy it. That will destroy the movement, the cascade. فإن بعثت الإرادة, then the will move towards the motivation. وتحقق الميل, and then the inclination happens. وإن بعثت الإرادة, the will starts to move. وإن تهذت القدرة لتحريق الأعضاء, and then the strengths will engage the organs of the body to move towards that thing. فَالْقُدْرَةُ, so he's now going backwards showing you, he's saying that الْقُدْرَةُ, the strength, خَادِمَةٌ لِلْإِرَادَةِ, is in service of the will. وَالْإِرَادَةُ تَابِعَةٌ لِحُكْمِ الْإِعْتِقَادِ أو الْمَعْرِفَةِ. And the will is dependent, it follows the اعتقاد, the belief, the assumption, or the knowledge and the understanding, the recognition. فَالنِّيَةُ, so niyya in essence is عبارة عن صفة متوسطة. So it is the description of an intermediary process between these two, between the ma'rifah, between the knowledge or the belief, and the strengths of the movement and the power towards which it happens. وهي الإرادة والانبعاث النفس بحكم الرغبة والميل, and it is the will and the motivation in the self, بحكم الرغبة, with the verdict of the inclination. So you have to have an inclination and a mail, inclination إلى ما هو موافق للغرض, in that thing that is seen as favorable to your interests, إما في الحال أو في المآل, whether it's your immediate interest or your eventual interest. فالمحرك الأول هو الغرض المطلوب. So the first mover, the prime mover here, is غرض المطلوب, is that there is some غرض, there is some interest that's perceived, some perceived interest in there. وهو الباعث, that is the motivation. والغرض الباعث هو المقصد المنوي. So this goal, the stimulating goal, will be the intended me, the intended purpose for which you do. والانبعاث هو القصد والنية, and the motivation in the heart is the goal setting, is the goal setting and the niyyah. وانتحاض القدرة لخدمة الإدراك لخدمة الإرادة بتحريك الأعضاء والعمل, and the same process he's explaining this all through. But and then he goes on to explaining that إلا أن انتهاض القدرة للعمل قد يكون, that this motivation towards action may be, it's possible that it can be as a result of بباعث واحد, with one motive. You can have a single motive for doing something. وقد يكون بباعثين, but it can be with two motives, two things can join together في فعل واحد. وإن كان بباعثان, and when it is with two motives combining to form a motivation, فقد يكون كل واحد بحيث لو انفرض لكان ميلا بانهاض القدرة, that those two motives may be such that if they were alone, if they were just one of them, it will be sufficient to propel you towards doing something, doing the action, that it may be said. وقد يكون كل واحد قاصرا عنه إلا بالاجتماع, or it may be that there are two motives, but they're not sufficient in themselves to propel you, but together they form a motive. They are able, they are strong enough to propel you towards an action. But on the but قاصراً عنه بالاجتماع إلا بالاجتماع, that only when they come together, when that motive is weak in the mind and in the heart, then it will not propel you towards action. وقد يكون أحدهما كافياً, or it may be. So he's describing three situations where the motive can, where you have two motives and the configuration. Yeah, three different configurations. One is that they're both strong enough to do it on their own. Two is that they're not, neither of them are. And then in the third one, only one is sufficient, but the other is a help, is an assistant. It just adds to it. So he's saying that وقد يكون أحدهما كافيا لو كان لولا الآخر, لكن الآخر انتهض عاضدا له ومعاونا له, فيخرج من هذا التقسيم أربعة أقسام. And he said from this description four categorizations emerge. He's telling you now about four categorizations that emerge. فلنذكر كل واحد مثالا واسما. So then we are going to explain each one with a question, with an example, and also with a naming of the category. فأما الأول, so the first one, okay. فأما الأول, well, I'll do this one and then complete inshallah. وأما الأول وهو أن ينفرد الباعث الواحد ويتجرد. You only have one motive, and this can happen. And this is that it has no other motive, that you're doing something which is what we're aiming to get. And he gives a beautiful example. He says, "Kama," that imagine you're traveling, you know, a person who is sitting he's using an old scenario, but I'm going to give you a modern scenario for the same example, and then we'll read the example. That you're sitting at the train station, you're waiting for your train, and you have your luggage, your passport, your money, your bags that you're carrying, your shoes, or extra umbrella, whatever you're carrying, and your attention is spread out on all of those things, that these are all things that I have to take with me on the train. Right? So imagine you're in such a situation. So now we read this and then we'll come back to that. كَمَا إِذَا هَجَمَ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ سَبْعٌ. He said that imagine if a harmful animal attacks a person. Now you're sitting in the train station and a snake drops. Now what happens? فَكُلَّمَا رَآهُ قَامَ مِن مَوْضِعِهِ. That that person will spring up from there and have only one intention in his mind. All the other concerns about the things that are around him, of protecting and staying near to them, will vanish. So he's saying, قَامَ مِن مَوْضِعِهِ, that he will spring from his place. فَأَجَلَهُ إِلَّا غَرَضُ الْهَرَبِ مِنَ السَّبْعِ. That he will have nothing else, excuse me, nothing else will bother him, he will have no bother in his mind, other than running away from that animal, running away from the snake, or running away from a lion or something that has come to get him, some harmful animal, right? فَإِنَّهُ رَأَى السَّبَعْ وَعَرَفَهُ دَارْ. So what happens? So he explained, what was the process that led to this ikhlas, this one motive? What was the process? He said that he saw the animal and he recognized it as harmful. Right? That's the first. He recognized it. فَانْبَعَثَ فِيهِ فِي نَفْسِهِ إِلَى الْهَرَبِ. So then a motivation was formed in his mind, إِلَى الْهَرَبِ, to move from it. وَرَغِبَ فِيهِ. And he then, فَانْتَاظَ الْقُدْرَةِ. And then the strength, the powers, the strength in his body engaged his limbs and his mechanisms that he's had, بِمُقْتَدَى الْإِنْبِعَةِ, to follow that motive. فَيُقَالُ نِيَّةُ الْفِرَارُ مِنَ السَّبْعِ لَا نِيَّةَ لَهُ إِلَّا فِي الْقِيَامِ. He does not have, so he's saying that his intention, فَيُقَالُ نِيَّتُهُ الْفِرَارُ, his intention is escaping from the animal, escaping from that thing, الْفِرَارُ مِنَ السَّبْعِ لَا نِيَّةَ لَهُ فِي الْقِيَامِ غَيْرِهِ. So he has no other intention whatsoever at that particular moment. That is a pure intention. وَهَذِهِ هِيَ النِّيَّةِ. And this type of niyyah, يُتُسَمَّ خَالِصَ. This type of niyyah is known as khalis, as sincere, as completely pure. خَالِصَ, something that is pure. وَيُسَمَّ الْعَمَلِ. And the action that is associated with such intentions, they are known as ikhlas. This is what is ikhlas. So that person had ikhlas on that. بِالْإِضَافَةِ إِلَى الْغَرَضِ الْبَاعِثِ. He said, and of course, it is ikhlas in relation to the intent, to the motivation that came with it. وَمَعْنَاهُ أَنَّهُ خَلَصَ أَنْ مُشَارِكٍ غَيْءًا مُشَارِكِ غَيْرِهِ وَمُمَازَجَتِهِ. And what it means is that it has, that when we say that this amal, this action is pure, it means it has been purified from all other adulterations, from all other interweaving thoughts and motives. Everything else has been purified. It's just one that comes out of it, and that is known as ikhlas. That was the example. I think we'll end here tonight, and inshallah, he gives the other examples, and we'll go through them inshallah next week. But that's, I think, enough food for thought to going through it. And the key point to bear in mind is that niyya is halatun fil qalb, halatun musifatun fil qalb, that it's a condition and a state in the heart. So whatever state, so that state of fright that develops, that's a state that produced that ikhlas. So that state of whatever state you're creating with ma'rifah, with knowing, with knowledge, then that will produce the proper intention. طيب جزاكم الله خيرا. I think yeah, we should pray now inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with understanding and ikhlas inshallah. Allahumma anta rabbuna la ilaha illa anta خلقتنا ونحن عبادك ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا ونبوء لك بذنوبنا فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. Oh Allah, we've gathered here again in the hope that we may receive your grace and guidance. Do not turn us away empty-handed, we beg, O Allah. These young people have come here today in the rain, seeking knowledge of how to be sincere to you. They're asking about you, and you said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ. You say that when my servants ask you of me, tell them I am near. And that you answer, وَجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ. You say you answer their prayer. You answer them when they ask of you. Oh Allah, they are calling on you with raised hands as beggars. They have come here seeking you, and to what is in their heart you have full view. Pour upon them your mercy and guidance as you do with all those who turn sincerely to you. Oh Allah, today we ask you of forgiveness. Oh Allah, forgive us for our sins. Oh Allah, forgive us for our negligence. And guide us, guide our hearts, oh Allah. Remove the clutter. Remove the worldly clutter from our hearts and fill it with your love, fill it with sincerity, and fill it with guidance, O Allah. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.